Luke chapter 18. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" Now, let me help kind of put this in context. If you go back to Luke chapter 17, it's probably on the same page of your Bibles there, verse 20. It says, "One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, 'When will the kingdom of God come?' Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you.'" Then look at verses 26 and 27. "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Then skip down to verse 33. Actually, verse 32. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. Verse 33, "If you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you let your life go, you will save it." And so Jesus brings this contextual question where they say, "Hey, you talk about being a good teacher and everything else. When is the kingdom going to happen?" Now, let me give it to you the way they were asking it. Okay, see, because for us asking that, we would be like, "When is God going to do something marvelous in Cleveland?" Right? We would ask it with that kind of framework, or "How is God going to use Gateway to do something marvelous in Cleveland?" Okay, or "How would God use something like Nexus?" Or "How would God use my personal life to do something great in Cleveland?" But that's not what they were asking. What they were asking was, is this: "Look, we've been underneath Roman rule for a long time now, and our understanding is that when the kingdom of God comes, we're going to rule. We're going to take control as Jews. So, Jesus, when is that day?" See, for you and I, when we read it, we go, "Oh, the kingdom of God, that's like, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, all those things, God doing miracles and, you know, really working in a city or really working with a group of individuals." See, we read it from that context, so we look at their question as being very tame. Their question wasn't tame. Their question was, "When do we take over?" Skip all the stuff about love, joy, peace, patience. "Yeah, Jesus, we love those, you know, little parables and little stories that you told. But we'd like to know, when do we get to take over this whole thing?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, you know, you're not going to see it through a visible sign," because what he's saying to them is, it's not going to be taking over stuff. That's not what it's going to be about. And if you skip on through there, he goes, "The kingdom of God is like this. It's already among you. It's already around you." In other words, "Hey, guys, I'm right here. It's already happening." And then he starts talking about Noah, and he goes, "Hey, it's going to be like Noah." Well, what do we know about Noah? Well, God gave him a directive to build this boat, but have you ever really understood what it was like to do that when it's never rained before? And you spend 120 years working on it and saying it's going to happen. You think Noah had a little bit of perseverance? Just a little. Maybe a lot. A whole lot more than what I probably would. To hear a word from God and say, "Okay, well, we just got to keep working on it till it rains." You think he got questions from his kids? "Hey, Dad, you know, we believe you and everything, but wow, it's been 15 years. Hey, Dad, it's been 50. But you know something? When God places something on your heart, what kind of perseverance are you going to have? What kind of stick-to-itiveness are you going to have?" Now, see, what I hear back from people is this. Well, because God is sovereign in my life, and because, you know, he's kind of placed this thing, then I'm just going to keep on studying and keep on praying, and, you know, God's just going to do it. Well, there's a lot of truth in what they're saying, but Noah picked up a hammer. Noah got some wood. Noah built a boat. He didn't say, well, one of these days it's just going to miraculously appear. In other words, you need to be proactive with whatever God's placed in your heart. If you're just waiting around for God to miraculously show up and give you whatever that it is, that's not the way that it works. You need to be on the move. And we're going to talk a little bit later in the message about four reasons why your prayer may not be answered, or that God's not doing what you thought he was going to do. But I can tell you the premise in Scripture is you need to be on move with God. How do we know this? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, I do what I see what? The Father doing. If you're not in tune with the Father, if you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, you're just going to be sitting there waiting for God to show up. And what I've found is God is looking for proactive people whom he can speak a word to and be able to move them through their life. He's going to give them options. And some options, you're going to say, well, which one do I take? And God's just going to say, pick one. That's going to drive you nuts. He's like, no, I want your perfect will. And he's going to say, yeah, either one of those. Neither one of them are bad. And you're going to get frozen because you feel like God's got to give you one. Sometimes he gives you options. You know, the story about Noah is it's not like God, you know, God gave him all the measurements and everything else, but he pretty much gave him a lot of freedom in what to do. And that's what he does within our lives and in our hearts. And he pulls us and he says, hey, there's a big world here and there's a big playing field. And I want you to just go and be fruitful. Just go and be fruitful. And so as we begin this perseverance through prayer, what we're going to see is how God begins to shape and mold us. So let's talk about the judge, first of all, in the story. The judge is the epitome of power. He has all power. As a matter of fact, what happens with the judge is he doesn't care about man. He doesn't care about the lights are like really doing weird things. Are we good now? Okay. Was it just me? Because I was like, I think I'm fainting. I'm going to fall off. And so here's the judge. He's the epitome of power. He has everything. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about man. Does this sound like any judges that you might know of? It's like when they need to get elected, you know, hey, I'm your best friend. You know, they're posing in their robe. Hey, you know. And then when they get elected, you're like, could I see the judge? No, you're not going to be able to see the judge, you know. But, well, wait till election time, you know, and all the judges, they're out again, you know. You see their nice little commercials, and they love their families, and they get them for a nice family portrait, and they love their community. They're only doing this because they love their community. It's not that big paycheck at the end of the deal. It's just because they love their community. Now, I think some of them do, but we all know that it's like, well, maybe not. Well, can you imagine? Here's this widow who's going to this unjust judge. Do you think she's going to get a fair shake from him? No. Because number one is he doesn't care about God, so he doesn't have a conscience, okay? And he doesn't care about man. In other words, he doesn't have compassion either. So here we have a guy with no conscience and no compassion. Now, what is the widow a picture of? The widow is a picture of someone who's utterly powerless. See, in that day and time, what happened was, if you ever lost your husband, you lost all your rights. You lost the breadwinner. There wasn't a life insurance policy available. You had no rights. You had nothing in which someone could protect you. All of your protection was gone. You were the most vulnerable person in the community. And she's got a problem. She's got an adversary who's taken advantage of her some way. We don't know what it is, but somehow she's been taken advantage of. And so she just goes back to this judge and back to this judge. And I mean, you can almost visualize her going back to his office and asking the receptionist, judge here today? Yes, but he's busy. And little while later, the receptionist goes into the judge. Man, she's still out there. Well, just wait. You know, she'll have to eat lunch. What they didn't know was she packed her lunch. You know, she's decided to stay. And so she just keeps coming back day after day after day after day. And finally, the unjust judge goes, you know something? I am so sick of this woman. She's wearing me out. Just give her whatever she wants. And Jesus has this story. And so then the question we have in our mind is this, well, is God the unjust judge and we're the widow? Or what, you know, what's going on here? Because a lot of times when Jesus gave these parables, he would say, your heavenly Father is like this, or the kingdom of God is like this. And in this case, is he saying, well, we just got to wear God out. You know, you just got to wear him out, wear him down, you finally get what you want. Is that what he's saying? If that's what God's like, you know, that when you have a little problem, maybe you struggle with the issue of singleness. You just wear God out, you know, and he'll finally bring you someone, and you'll be running through the fields of wheat and flowers, you know, towards one another. You know, have you ever seen those moments on TV? I'm like, where are those fields? I've never seen people doing this before, but I mean, maybe it exists. I don't know. But, you know, they're running towards one another, and woo, you know, they live happily ever after. You just wear God out. Is that what the deal is? You know, I remember when Jason got Hodgkin's, you know, and so Jason, after 2-3 days, you just wear God out and poof, it was gone, right? I mean, just like that. I mean, you didn't have to labor with all those chemo treatments and all that other stuff. That was just for show, right? You were already healed. You were good to go. You know, sometimes, though, don't you feel like that's what you have to do? Just kind of wear God out. Just kind of stay in front of him. And finally, you can wear him down. And Jesus is saying, no. There's an unjust judge that would finally answer a request. But your heavenly Father's not like that. He wants to hear from you. He wants to know who you are. He wants to answer requests. But you know what he goes back to is? He says you need to persevere in your prayer life. Let me give you 4 things here as the reasons why God may not answer your prayers, okay? There's more than this, but this is just 4 that might help you. Number 1 is this, God's timing may not be our timing, okay? I think most of us know that one. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but sometimes what we feel is the right time is not the right time. It's just you've got the right heart, you've got the right idea or the right motivation and all those things, but it's not the right time for you. And God knows you're ill-equipped. It's not the right timing. And so he may look at you and say, not yet. It's going to feel like a no. It's going to feel like one. But God says, not yet. Second thing is this. We're not ready to receive it. In other words, we're not pure in our heart. Our motivations are not right. God's got to purify that to make us ready so that when he gives us whatever that is, whether it's a job or whether that's a mate or whatever it might be, that God has purified our hearts. And so as you begin to move in those directions, sometimes you've got a good idea, but your heart's not right. Or maybe your motive isn't quite right, and God's going to purify that, and he's going to send you through some testing. Third thing is this. God may separate you from anyone or anything that wouldn't be good for you or for him. I have watched things happen before where partnerships were forming, okay? Or someone was about to marry someone else, and everyone could kind of see, whoa, this is heading for major disaster. And God would cut it off. And it would be heartbreak, people trying to figure out what was going on, or someone just about to land this dream job and God cut it off, or just about to launch this new business and God cut it off. And they go, oh, I must have it wrong. It must be me. And, you know, and that may be true, but sometimes God spares you from partnerships that will not be beneficial for you. And you may think, oh, well, I guess I'm just not supposed to do this. Well, it could be that. But it could be that God knows the future and knows that this is not who you need to be partnered with for life. This is not who you need to be partnered with in business. And then 5 to 10 years later, you look back and you go, whoa. So in the immortal words of the great philosopher Garth Brooks, sometimes, right, you thank God for unanswered prayers, right? And as silly as we laugh about that and go, yeah, it's a country song and everything else, there's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes you look back and you go, man, I can't believe I prayed so hard for that. And that would have been totally, totally terrible. Totally the wrong way to go. Wow. You ever gone back for a high school reunion yet? And that person you just thought was the bomb diggity, you know? You just thought, wow. And now then you saw them and you go, wow. Thank you, Jesus, you know. Not because they're ugly, or they could be. Not because anything, but you just go, that would have not been good for me. And you think back in your mind, God's right, and so was Garth. I can't believe that Garth was right, you know. I'm singing that song now with tears, you know. And it's true. Because sometimes God knows that's not the partnership for you. Fourth thing is this. Persistence helps us in our relationship with God. Because if he were to give you whatever you want when you want it, you don't care about the relationship, do you? You'll skip right past it. Hey, I just need Santa Claus to show up. I don't need a relationship with God. I just need Santa. And you begin to treat God like he's Santa Claus, and he's not. And what I found out is when my heart is set on something that I really think is a God thing, okay, that I really believe, and I feel like I've got the right motivation, and maybe it's the right idea, but God's shaping it and forming it, and maybe he's pushing me away from partnerships that I shouldn't have, and I'm like, why hasn't God, this is a good thing, why didn't it happen? I don't understand. Sometimes what God is telling me is, Alex, if I give you that right now, you'll miss the relationship because the process is more important than the ending. The process of the relationship is more important than the prayer that's to be answered. Do you all have that quote, Steve, that I sent to you? This was done by Campbell Morgan. Listen to what he says. The man... You can put woman here, okay? The man or woman who makes prayer a scheme by which he occasionally tries to get something for himself has not learned the deep, profound secret of prayer. Prayer is life passionately wanting, wishing, desiring God's triumph. Let me ask you this question. That job that you have your heart set on, or that startup company, or that relationship that you would love to have, do you pray it with God's triumph in mind? Well, some of you may be a little bit scared to pray that prayer. And I want you to know, you should be. You may say, what? You're supposed to calm everybody down and say, oh, no, it'll be fine. I don't know. Life with God is a huge adventure. My relatives now then are saying to me while I was gone and Mickey had the kidney stone, that's it. We're not going on a trip with Alex because wherever he goes, something bad happens to somebody somewhere. And while it's kind of laughable, there's a part of it that I kind of know to be true. Now, that doesn't mean you go on a trip with me, something bad's going to happen, okay? Bad things have happened to me before, all right? But what I will say to you is this, that when you are on move with God and you're working towards God's triumph, do you think Satan might try to work against you just a little? Yes, he will. Now, I'm not going to say that Mickey got a kidney stone and that was Satan's attack. I don't know. Yeah, I did find it ironic when Mickey's never had one before. I did find it kind of, wow, this is unique. This is different. This is interesting. What is God up to here? You know, why did he allow for this to happen? But he did for whatever reasons. That was what God had happen. But if your aim is God's triumph, you don't freak out. I didn't sit there and freak out and go, oh, no, what if they... you know, really hammering me about the business plan, because I knew what I was going to say was, I don't know. That's why I have people who know. I'm not supposed to know all of that. That's why we have people. If they were to ask me about architectural stuff, which one of them did, I said, that's why I have Dave Cron to answer all that. I can give you his email or number. You know, I know a little. I know what looks good. But as far as what it costs and how to do it, I don't know about all that stuff. But when you have God's triumph in mind, God's going to move you to the place that he wants you to be with the partnerships that need to happen. And when you have that kind of passion in your life, you're going to get to know God more. And at the end of the day, it is not about launching Nexus or launching another church. It is not about all of those social justice things that we're a part of. It's not about planting flowers in downtown Cleveland, even though I love that. It's not about the cherries that come on our cherry trees on West 9th here in the next couple of weeks, although that's really cool and really unique and very different. It's about the relationship that you have with God and with one another. Because a lot of these things may never come about. We may fold up in 3 years. I don't know. We may launch Nexus, and 2 days after we launch, watch the thing go up in flames, not literally, figuratively, where we go, wow, we really burnt through $100,000 real fast. Way to go, Alex. We've never seen fireworks like that before. Not in the history of Cleveland has someone open and close so fast. Congratulations. You know, it could happen. But the whole thing is if your focus is on God's triumph and your relationship with him, it's really all good. Because that's what we should be about. I've talked about it before. It's for his name and for his fame. Okay, that's what glory means, to give God glory. The simplistic way that I know how to tell you is for his name and for his fame. You know, when we were looking at launching another church, Gateway West, we didn't know how, what, all these other things, but we knew that we were supposed to go. And so we moved in that direction, found a great church planner in Dan Graham. He was able to assemble a small launch team, about 10 to 12 people. Sounds very familiar to what we did here. And now then, you know, they're averaging somewhere around the 120s, 130s, and they launched last October. I've been told by Rick Duncan, who's the pastor at Cuyahoga Valley, he goes, hey, man, in the 20-something years I've been here, that's the most successful church plant in Cuyahoga County. As far as the launch. Now, then it may flame out tomorrow. We don't know. We can't promise anything. But we wouldn't have known unless what? You go. We had something within our hearts that said, we need to try to do some of these things. Now, as we begin to look at partnering more and more with Greg Clark, same kind of thing. We don't know. It could flame out. We don't have a formula. We can say, oh, you do this, this, and this, and this. You can always plan a successful church. Without God, the labor is labor in vain. But if it's for his glory, for his name, and for his fame, we will get the right kind of relationship with God and the right kind of relationship with other people. And I don't know what the future will hold for us. But I can tell you this. If you don't have perseverance in your prayer life, you are not obedient. I want to give you your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff. Perseverance is obedience. Because did you notice the last question that Jesus asked in this parable? It says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? See, a lot of times when I've read that, I've always thought, oh, you know, will he find believers? No, that's not what he's asking. What he's asking is, will those who say, I am a Christ follower, will they have been obedient where they have persevered? That's the context of the question. It's not will he find Christians. Because in the context, he didn't say God was the unjust judge. But he is asking us, are we like the widow? Do we have that kind of perseverance? That when we believe that God's placed something within our heart, that we just continue to move forward. I will tell you personally, with the launch of Gateway, I cannot tell you how difficult and crazy and mixed up that it was. Still is, but just a totally different scenario now because we actually have people. I was telling the people in Knoxville. So, you know, when we started, it was just Sherry and me and the dog, and, you know, and we were supposed to fill out reports. And so it didn't say people in attendance. It just said attendance. So I said three, counted the dog, because it didn't say people. And, you know, because you're looking for anything to count. And so we were supposed to fill out all this paperwork, you know, for people that were supporting us, you know. And then when Jason and Carrie heard about us, and they were like, yeah, we want to be a part of this thing. You got to know how to do this. So what I reported back was is we've doubled in size. You know, see, that's very impressive, isn't it? You know, our offerings have doubled. You know, see, it's things like that that you put out there. If you're ever starting a company, you got to know how to report these things. And, of course, they knew how many we had. But, you know, it was the way that you have to look at it because, truly, that's what happened. You could just say, well, we're only up to four. You could say, hey, we've doubled, you know. And so we just continue to move along and that sort of thing. And God kept bringing, you know, slowly but surely people our way. But I will tell you, most of the time around downtown Cleveland, I was just going, man, what are we doing? What are we doing? This is crazy. It was tough. It was terrible, to be openly honest. I remember Jason looking at me one time and saying, hey, man, we're about 3 or 4 months from launch with the money that people have given us, you know, to do in the church here. What are you planning on doing? And I said, I plan on spending all of it. And he goes, okay, fine by me. And I said, because if I take it back to them, they're going to go, well, that's why you failed. You were a terrible steward. We gave you this to get the word out, to do some things with it. Now, we didn't want to be a poor steward and just throw our money around, but at the same time, we wanted to be very specific. And God kept moving our hearts. And we kept on even as a launch team as we grew past that. Like, well, how is this going to work? We don't know. We're just going to give it a go. And then as God started putting in my heart something with Nexus and stuff like that, you know, here we are 2.5 years into it. I would have told you 2.5 years is way too long. Way too long. And I still don't know if it'll come about. But I know this much, since February, all of a sudden something has shifted that didn't shift in 2 years. All of a sudden, people started giving me the vision and putting us in front of people and sending out mass emails to all of their networks saying, hey, you need to go see this. And I'm like, we don't have anything to show, but okay, you know, come up here and hey, this is where we could be. You know, couldn't you imagine, you know, in the world of make-believe? And, you know, you have to go through all those things, but I will tell you, the perseverance part of it hasn't been real fun. And I still don't know if it will really come about or not, but I know this. It's about a relationship with Christ, not about opening something new, unique, different. It is about a relationship with other people to say, what would Cleveland look like if something like this existed that benefited the city? To dream out and say, we're going to plant a church. You want to know what impressed the people in Knoxville so much? And they support about 12 church plants a year, okay? Nationally. That didn't count the international. Where internationally, they give $400,000 a year, okay? Just to missions. That isn't their church budget. And they're like, yeah, well, you know, we planned this church. And they said, wait, back up. I say, oh, we planted a church on the west side. And they were like, you've already planted a church. I was like, yeah. And they were like, do you know how many people talk about doing that but never do it? I was like, no, not really. I mean, we just felt like that's what God had for us to do, and that's what we did. And they were like, this is amazing to us. And I'm like, no, what's amazing is that $400,000 check that you send internationally. That's amazing, you know? And they're like, no. We hear people talk about things all the time. And then when we go inspect it, they're not doing anything. My challenge to you and my challenge even to myself is this. Perseverance is obedience. Persevere in your own personal life. I can't guarantee you what God will do. Your timing may be wrong. The motives may need to be questioned. God may separate you from partnerships, but here's what he's going to do. God wants to get you where you want to go more than you want to get where you want to go. God wants to get you there. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. And the question that Jesus left us with was that question of, will he find faith when he returns? And so the question that you need to have in your heart and mind, I think, for this morning is, are you obedient enough that you're persevering? Are you obedient enough that if Jesus were to return today, that he would find faith in you? Not faith in, is he the Son of God, but a deeper faith is in, God is going to do something unique. God is going to do something wonderful. I just need to persevere. And so I leave you with that question that Jesus asked. Will he find faith? Father, we just come before you now. And Lord, we know that in the end, anything that wasn't done for your name and for your fame, that we're not going to be able to take that with us. But Lord, you've promised us in your word that what's going to last is the souls of men and your word, the works that we have done in your name, whether that's working for a bank or that's working in a coffee shop or where that's working in a corporate field or whatever it might be. Lord, that at the end of the day, as long as we have done that to provide for a family that you've given us and to use that and leverage that for your kingdom, Lord, that it's going to last for all of eternity. And so, Lord, I thank you for being a God who doesn't just have us do a bunch of stuff that doesn't last. But, Lord, help us to not choose those things that don't last. Lord, help us to be a part of a group here that changes the dynamics of Cleveland. Lord, we just cry out to you that while we have faith sometimes that you're the Son of God, sometimes, Lord, we don't persevere. I don't persevere. I want to give up. I want to quit on life or quit on whatever. Lord, there's probably some in this room that just want to quit, and they don't see what you're doing. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would cry out to you as that widow did. And we just continue to cry out to you and over to shape the timing, Lord, to shape our hearts. But God, most importantly, that we would have a dynamic relationship with you. So, Lord, help us not to focus on the destination, but to focus on our relationship with you. And that we would be obedient through perseverance. In Jesus' name, amen.